Read, pray, write. Lectio Divina for modern life.
The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31.
Hello, listeners. I am Jean Kelly, the host of Read, Pray, Write, Lectio Divina for Modern Life. That reading from Genesis was selected and read by our guest today, Reverend Heidi Haverkamp. Welcome, Heidi.
Thanks, Jean.
So I was wondering if you could tell our listeners a little bit about yourself.
So I am an Episcopal priest from Chicago, and for about 10 years, I was a parish pastor, a parish priest, and a few different parishes around the Chicago area. But my writing career was starting to grow, and it was really hard to balance a busy parish life with writing. And so luckily I'm married to someone who was willing to experiment on this with me and provide some health insurance. So I've been trying to make a go of it as a writer for about 2 years now. I also have led some retreats. I'm going to train to be a spiritual director this year, and I'm also one of the leaders of my oblate community in Madison, Wisconsin at Holy Wisdom Monastery.
Very cool. So I was blessed to be in the same spiritual writing class with Heidi at the Glen Workshop in Santa Fe just a few weeks ago.
It was great.
Yeah, which is sponsored by Image Journal. So I feel that this amazing annual spiritual and creative retreat is entitled to a shout out as an experience even our listeners should know about, because we are all about reading, praying, and writing
on this podcast. Yeah, everyone's welcome
there. Yeah, yes. It is just an amazing experience. We will have a few episodes of guests that I met at the Glen. Actually, the teacher of our spiritual writing workshop, Kaya Oakes, will be a guest. It's the Glen Workshop. If you have an opportunity to do it, I think it's a wonderful experience. And Heidi was really helpful with my writing, and we just had a really great group. And so that's why she agreed to talk to us today about Lectio Divina. And I want to give our listeners who might be new to it a little bit of background. It was a practice likely first practiced by Christian monastics in early centuries who withdrew from society in order to have more time for reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation. And actually, Heidi has written a devotional Holy Solitude that shares the wisdom of many of these early Christians, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. And as she mentioned, she's also an oblate or an associate at the Holy Wisdom Monastery near Madison, Wisconsin, which is a Benedictine community of monastic sisters. What I found so interesting about it is that it's ecumenical. There are three Mormon Catholic, one Presbyterian, one UCC sister, and then many associates. So early practitioners of Lectio Divina believe God spoke directly to them and intimately through words of Scripture. So they would often memorize large passages or read a small section each day and then mull those words over all day long, looking for nearness to the divine as they went about their daily tasks. And so then later, the practice became more formalized and structured into four steps that we will talk about today, which is read, meditate, pray, and contemplate. And I also love the metaphor of Lectio Divina as an opportunity to feast on words. First taking a bite of a passage, chewing on it, savoring its essence, and finally making it a part of your body and mind.
Lovely.
Yeah. And so many texts, in addition to scriptures, scripture can be prayed with using these steps, including fiction, philosophy, music, and art. And we've had other episodes of Visio Divina, Audio Divina, to show those ways of using texts. So with Heidi, we've already completed the first two steps. We read, and then we left time for meditation. So Heidi has agreed to discuss her approaches to the next two steps, which is pray and contemplate. But first, I wanted to talk a little bit about why you chose that particular text.
Sure. So I've actually loved this story since I was little. I can still see the picture in my children's Bible of Jacob and this mysterious man. And I just love that aspect because it's a man and it's God. I think some ancient fathers thought maybe it was Christ come to wrestle with him, even though it's the Old Testament. Who is this person and this... this God who's sort of, does God let Jacob win? Does Jacob really, prevail? And then the new name, there's so much in this passage. Mm-hmm. I feel like I could do Lectio on it like once a month and find something new. And it's also very moving to me. I've been very fascinated by solitude and prayer and solitude and what can transpire in those moments of solitude with God. And this is such a powerful moment in the Bible of someone going off alone. I mean, Jacob sends all his family ahead. And it says also he sent everything he had on ahead too. So he doesn't have anything at all with him. So boy, is that solitude, not even a blanket, So I just have always loved this passage.
Yeah. And so I'm glad you mentioned that. One thing we always talk about in Lectio is that repetition has value, and that because every day we're different people from the day before, and we can pray with the same text again and again and can continue to receive its gifts. And so you've mentioned that you come back to it. Has its meaning changed for you in multiple readings or over time?
I mean, I think, I notice different things. Okay. So,
is there a favorite passage or word that you like?
Part of it? Mm-hmm. Probably for part of my life, the part about getting a new name was very powerful, because, especially when you're a young adult and you're figuring out who you are, like the idea of your identity is important. But I think, I'm over 40 now, and now I'm much more moved by the wound, by the sore thigh that Jacob has for the rest of his life, and just the ways that life leaves us with certain wounds. And sometimes that's irritating, right? Like, man, like my bum wrist again, but they're markers too of sort of life, the life that we've lived and that we've used our bodies, or that we've, we have these struggles with life and they tend to leave us with limps sometimes. And maybe those are more precious than irritating in the end. At least I hope so.
That we are, those scars are things we've surmounted. They're important.
Yeah. And they're part of our name too, maybe.
I love that. Obviously, this is a scriptural text. You said you encountered it as a child. Are there other texts that you use in Lectio Divina? And wanted to talk a little bit about if you practice Lectio Divina and how.
Yeah. So when I must confess, I don't practice it regularly. Mm-hmm. Usually I practice it with my oblate community when I'm there with them. But I do sometimes do it when I'm in a time of struggle with something. Mm-hmm. It's always very powerful for me because I'm such a word person. Mm-hmm. And so God really does speak to me through words, which of course makes me think, I really should do Lectio by myself more regularly. But another text that I love to use is the Rule of Benedict, as a Benedict and an oblate. But part of why I became an oblate is because I love the rule, because sort of like scripture, it's this very funny set of texts. Not funny, humorous, but sort of odd and quirky in some ways. And it's about how a bunch of people should live together, but there's just so much wisdom in sort of the details on how to eat together, how to sleep together, how to worship. So I love doing Lectio around the Rule of Benedict.
That's great. You mentioned in your book, Holy Solitude, you talked about a blessing, I think, that when you first read it, it seemed archaic to you and like a little out of touch. But then you came back to it and saw aspects of it. And that's where I always, in my own experience of Lectio, sometimes those texts that are challenging or quirky or weird are the ones that I think have the most gifts for us because it's a challenge for you to get past that part and to understand the meaning in a different way. And so I never, you know, put something totally aside, especially when it's some of the great thinkers and philosophers
and
other people have found value there. It just, maybe I'm not ready for it, right? You know?
Yeah. I think too, when it's harder or quirkier, like we have to let go a little bit more to listen. Oh. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can creep in if it's not so obvious and speak to us more directly. If it seems like it's not working or it seems archaic or strange, I think sometimes
that
leaves more room.
I see what you mean. Yeah. Like we're distracted. sneak back in. Cause I always say, for instance, I really struggled with Thomas Merton when I first started reading Merton.
Yeah.
It was so heady and it just was so much, but then there was a point in my life and a different way into Merton that I found, and I knew that there was something there and I stuck it. So I think that's always a good guide. And so you say you don't always practice Lectio except maybe with your community. Is that where you first learned it? Did you get exposed to it somewhere else?
Oh gosh. Christian spiritual disciplines started getting big when I was in college in the mid 90s. So I feel like I might have learned Lectio before I encountered Benedictines. Mm-hmm. It was sort of in the water with my Christian friends back then, but I can't say for sure. Okay.
Okay. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, the step of praying.
Yes.
Since we've done the first two steps, and it ties into some of what you've written about finding solitude, and we often pray in silence. We don't only pray in silence. There's communal prayer, et cetera.
Right.
And so I was really, your devotional findings had a lot of interesting definitions of what prayer and solitude mean to the great thinkers. I really like the idea. You quoted a Carmelite nun, Ruth Burroughs, who said that prayer is essentially what God does. How God addresses us and looks at us. It's not primarily something we are doing to God, something we are giving to God, but what God is doing for us. And what God is doing for us is giving us the divine self in love. And so I love that definition of prayer, and that it's not necessarily, because I think people feel burdened, oh, I should pray more often.
Yes.
Can you maybe beyond Lectio tell me a little bit about your prayer practice?
Mm-hmm. I love that Ruth Burroughs quote, and I'm so glad you pulled it. Because I also have sort of seen prayer as something I should do or sort of I should achieve, you know, whether it's Lectio or centering prayer or doing the daily office every day. It's just sort of felt like such a big accomplishment. And, you know, there's so many things in my day that are on my to-do list. And so for Ruth Burroughs to give me permission that sometimes just sitting and looking out the window is a kind of prayer. Sometimes just saying, you know, opening myself and trying to listen to where God is in my day or my struggles, or just letting God love me. I mean, that's kind of a lot of my book, Holy Solitude, is about how to just let God love you. And we're terrible at that. I mean, it sounds so easy, but it's really hard. Sometimes it's easier to like go through the morning prayer and do all the things than sit and think about how much God loves you. So that is the prayer practice I strive for. Sometimes I mix it with centering prayer. I like to mix my prayer life up. So I go through stages like, you know, where I'll read a whole book of the Bible, you know, bit by bit, you know, until I'm done. I've done some epistles, some gospels. Have I done an Old Testament? I can't remember right now, but I'll do centering prayer sometimes. But I just try and find moments in my day where I can sort of take a step back and try and let God love me and let God pray in me, right? That's also, that's from Paul, let the Holy Spirit pray in you. And I'm not always sure what that means, but I think, you know, God wants prayer. God gave prayer to us for us, it's not for God. It's a way for God to move in us and be with us more powerfully. And that's what I wish we could all, I'm still learning that about prayer. I'm still learning that. I wish we could all learn it.
Because that's always one of my goals in centering prayer, is to think of God within me, right? And so that to me is, if Christ is within me, then it is praying in, you know, through me or in me from the inside out. You know, he's there.
Yeah.
So I'm not like talking to him somewhere outside of myself. But that's you're right. That is a challenging thing to get your head around, I think.
Yes.
So, again, the connection to solitude and silence. How in your day do you carve out time maybe for silence or solitude? Or maybe in your week or in your month? If it's not every day.
So a practice that I have, which I am good at in varying levels, is I get out my phone and I try and set it for 15 minutes where I just sit. Now, that's kind of like centering prayer, but I give myself permission not to focus quite so hard on emptying my head because I tend to get frustrated. So if I can just sit in a quiet room for 15 minutes, you know, maybe three times a week, that's sort of my ideal. Sometimes it's more like 5 minutes. Sometimes it's I'm walking the dog and I'm just absorbing the silence then. I take a yoga class and my teacher doesn't use music, which I really appreciate. So there's a certain sort of, not silence, but stillness in that practice as well. And again, sometimes it's just moments. Like in the book, I talk about, you know, sometimes just waiting for the microwave or at a stoplight. Or sometimes I park in the way back of a parking lot so I can walk across the parking lot and just have a moment with God.
That's great. Yeah. And I think that's where we call it silence. I mean, anything that's silence really isn't silence anyway.
It's more the stillness
and consciousness of, you know, of being in that moment. I think sometimes it's just observation even, or, you know, just appreciation in the moment, gratitude in the moment, some other sort of getting outside of, you know, tasks in some way. So,
and finding the joy or the transcendence in what we're doing.
Right.
So, or seeing.
And that's where you know, Lectio is sometimes that practice that lets you do that if it's part of your day or your week. But again, I think you find those prayers in every moment. And so one of the things I like to ask our guests about, because they're all creatives of some sort, have you ever thought of your writing as a form of prayer? And how is it to maybe a form of prayer for you?
Oh, I just love that question, Jane. So I remember a long time ago, Karen Armstrong, who wrote A History of God, and, you know, she's a former nun, or actually I think she's Karen Armstrong, wrote A History of God, and she's a former nun. And she first introduced me to the idea that in Judaism, study is considered a form of prayer. And so studying and reading and writing, I just sort of see those as all of a piece. I think Simone Weil says, you know, any kind of sustained attention is prayer. And so I do see writing in that way. When I was a parish priest, writing sermons felt like prayer to me, just deeply opening myself to the Spirit and to Jesus. And, you know, what word do you have for us, you know, this week, Lord? And when I'm writing, I think especially because I write Christian texts for the most part, I really feel like I want to help people hear God in the things that I write, and to make room for people to meet God in what I write. So it feels very much like prayer. And I always learn something new. I always feel like I receive something too.
Right. In that process, the other thing that to me seems similar to prayer is it's a solitary act typically, you know, when you're actually sitting down and having to struggle with a passage or a sentence or a transition, you're there.
Yeah.
Wrestling with God, you know?
And I think like prayer, it's hard to get yourself in that chair to like start the writing and do it. But then when you do, like, even when it's exasperating, there's a certain joy in it. When I was finishing Holy Solitude, I was getting up at 4 a.m. to like try and chip away and get ready for my deadline because I was still in parish ministry, and I was still like so happy at 4:30 a.m. writing with my dog.
Yeah, because you had that space for yourself, and I could see that being joyful. And do you ever feel like that again, the insights come or you're guided in some way in that prayer?
I'm often surprised at where the words lead me. Sometimes, you know, I wasn't sure what to do with a certain part of the book, but when I would sit down to engage, you know, maybe it would take a while, but things would come together in such surprising ways. I wish I could think of an example, but on the spot right now, I can't, but I just, things would sometimes like sitting with a scripture, things reveal themselves the deeper that you go into the text.
Very good. So has this particular text from Genesis inspired anything you've written, an article or a composition, or can you think of other things that prompted you to have an idea that you end up having published a lesson or?
Yeah. So this particular text is part of Holy Solitude, and it's actually the core of my chapter about solitude as enduring yourself. Solitude and struggle, solitude and enduring yourself. You know, when we're alone, we have to deal with all the stuff that comes up. And even when we're meeting God inside of ourselves, sometimes that's wonderful and sometimes that's a wrestling match. This text and also the text of Elijah on Mount Horeb, you know, alone with God and the earthquake comes by and that's not God and the fire and that what God is the sound of silence. So sort of these two texts particularly. And then the one I'll read later about Hagar, very much informed or sort of at the kernel of Holy Solitude and the book that I wanted to write.
Oh, very good. So, and that's why the show is called Read, Pray, Write. The one way to do contemplation step is to use writing or spiritual journaling. And so we will have writing prompts that go with the reading that Heidi will do from her own work in just a minute. And it's this idea of that's possibly a way to connect it to your life. So that's how I define contemplation. Mm-hmm. And so you've kind of, the connection was to, I like that idea that when we're alone with God, it isn't always easy. It isn't always happiness and light and joy that he asks a lot of us and our, in our humility to accept and, or to change or things like that. Yeah. So that is something that's always good to be reminded of.
Yes.
That just praying and isn't going to always make us happy. So, well, before I kind of introduce what you're going to read for us, is there anything you'd like to add?
Oh, just that I'm grateful that you're doing this series, Jean, because I think anything that reminds us that praying in some ways is freedom and joy, and I think the reminder that writing can be part of it. We're not always taught that in our Sunday school or our churches, how powerful writing can be in prayer. So I'm just glad that you're doing this, and I'm honored to be part of it.
Well, thank you so much. I one of the things I loved, I really took away from our workshop is the idea I encourage a lot of people to write, and it doesn't have to be for an audience. You know, remember that first draft you're writing for yourself.
Yes.
And there are the insights. You know, I love going back to spiritual journals and just marveling at where I was then, you know, and it makes you feel so good. Like, well, maybe I'm still struggling with that same problem, but wow, what a different take I have on it now. Keeps me going. Right. That never has seen the light of day. A lot of that writing, some of it does lead to something I will publish, but it doesn't. And so I encourage people to write, even if it's just for themselves, as an audience. So wanted to know if you could introduce this next piece. It's from the book Holy Solitude. By the way, listeners will have links to Heidi's website. And so you can have opportunity to see both this, the Holy Solitude book. And you wrote another devotional, which I want you to give them the title. I love the idea.
It's Advent in Narnia, Reflections for the Season. So that's going deep into C.S. Lewis's book for kids, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But I wrote it for adults. Older children can read it too, but there's so much in that wonderful book that just opens up the season of Advent. And so that was a really fun book to write too.
And then your Holy Solitude it's a Lenten devotional primarily. I mean, it has all sorts of other good suggestions for practice and possibilities of
lots
which
of practical stuff.
Right, practical stuff. And it's kind of the wisdom of early Christians, monastics. What? Go ahead and give the full title for me.
Holy Solitude, Lenten Reflections with Saints, Hermits, Prophets, and Rebels.
I love the rebels part. Okay. Well, go ahead and introduce this section on Hagar that you're going to read for us.
This is my entry for Hagar. So my book alternates between people of scripture and people of Christian history who've spent some time in solitude, whether they wanted to or not. And Hagar sort of falls in between those two. And this is from the week with the theme of solitude and struggle. Yeah. So should I just start?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hagar is the first desert contemplative in the Judeo-Christian tradition. She left behind the human society of Abram and Sarai's camp and fled into the depths of the desert. There, she, a slave, a foreigner, and a concubine, encountered the living God. Now, Hagar did not go into the desert looking for a mystical experience or even to do penance like many of the desert mothers and fathers. Hagar just wanted to be free. Hagar was the slave of Abram and Sarai, our beloved but flawed ancestors in faith. They were infertile, so Hagar was compelled to have a child with Abram on Sarah's behalf, and it wouldn't be inaccurate to call that rape. However, becoming pregnant may have been the first time that Hagar felt her own power, because Genesis tells us it was then that she began to look with contempt on Sarai, her mistress. And in response, Sarai dealt harshly with her, and so Hagar fled into the wilderness, pregnant and alone. Sometimes we're forced into a time of wilderness or solitude rather than choosing it of our own accord. It may be that we must endure long stretches of loneliness or suffering or entrapment, but God doesn't desert us. The presence of God doesn't come to us only when we're free, at peace, or actively searching. But God is always seeking us, even when we're lost or in despair. God found Hagar in the wilderness and spoke to her. She may have been angry or humiliated when the angel God sent directed her to go back to Sarai, since it's not safe to be alone and pregnant in the desert. She had to give up her newfound freedom, but Hagar must have returned with a sense of specialness and worth. In her desert solitude, she met God, and she gave God a name, El Roy, or God who sees. Her master and mistress couldn't see her as a full human being, but God did, and revealed the divine self to her face to face. Hagar endured her slavery for many years. She may have been comforted by watching her son Ishmael grow up and by her relationship with God, whom perhaps she continued to call El Roy. Her time of solitude in the wilderness may have given her the strength and hope to wait with hope and trust that God would provide for her. Abraham and Sarah finally banished Hagar after the birth of their own son, Isaac. She was rejected and in danger, but she was finally free. This time, God helped her settle down and survive. Hagar raised Ishmael to manhood in the wilderness and later arranged a marriage for him there. We never hear that she married. With freedom, solitude and the wilderness finally became her home.
That reading was by our guest today, Reverend Heidi Haverkamp. And this is from her book, Holy Solitude, and we'll provide a link to that on our website. And I wanted to thank you, Heidi, for being our guest today.
Thank you, Jean. It was a pleasure.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Read, Pray, Write, Lectio Divina for Modern Life. And I want to encourage you to visit our website, www.readpraywrite.com, to see the writing prompts and to get more information about our podcast. And I also would like to encourage you to subscribe on Apple Podcasts and Spotify so you don't miss an episode of inspiring texts and interviews with creators of faith who will invite you to read, pray, and write along with them.